Amen. Praise the Lord.
I want to take up the subject again of abomination, and this would be the fourth and expected to be the final message of this series. As I'm thinking over these four messages, this would be the fourth, of how we began in the Old Testament, we began in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the books of the law, and how God was describing, there's actually two words, basically two words, there are probably more, but basically two words that are used in the Old Testament to describe, which are translated into English as abomination, Tobah, and I'm not very good at pronouncing these words, and Shagatz, the one meaning something disgusting, abhorrence, idolatry, an abominable custom. The other is something filthy, something polluted, something to be loathed, utterly detested. And both of these words are used. I'm sure Sister knows these Hebrew words much better than I do. I'm just using these two Hebrew words that are translated into abomination. The one being Tobah, T-O-W-E-B-A-H, that's our English translation of it. And the other being Shagatz, S-H-A-G-A-T-S, okay? And I'm terrible at pronouncing. I always pronounce it wrong. But these are words that God is using, and it starts off with the sins of the flesh, okay? And it begins to get stronger and stronger. Yes, these sins of the flesh are an abomination. Let's make no light of it. And even as society is making light of these sins today and saying, oh, it's just natural, it's just another lifestyle, this, whatever. Nevertheless, in God's eyes, these natural level things are still an abomination because it flies in the face of God's purpose. Where God said that He created male and female, amen, and that was His basis for a family, male and female, man and woman. To bear children, to multiply, to be fruitful on the earth, okay? And anything that goes contrary to that is an abomination to God. We came to the next, I almost call it level of abomination, which I'll call idolatry, sorcery, idolatry, that type of thing, which now gets us out of the natural things into the spiritual levels of abomination, and these things are also an abomination to God. Last week we were talking from Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, and we're talking about these holidays that are really pagan holidays, and these are also described by God as an abomination. The celebration of these things, the hold that they have on the souls of human beings. And the final word on abomination, I believe, is where the Lord begins to speak through His prophet and through Jesus Christ that there is coming an abomination of desolation. Okay? In other words, there's something absolutely abhorrent, absolutely filthy, something utterly detestable, and not only is it just going to remain as such, but it is going to bring about something called desolation. Okay, now, maybe I should define desolation a little bit. We're going to get into start in Daniel, the 9th chapter, but let me just give what I believe from studying this word, for what I believe the definition of desolation is. You know, when a fire goes through a house and thoroughly burns, destroys everything, and there's nothing left but ashes, nothing left but little pieces of charcoal, little things that were melted, nothing of any use. This is desolation, okay? Completely destroyed, complete destruction. Now, there is another word of desolation that is also translated as the word desolation, and I'll just mention it, but that's not really what we're going to talk about. Nevertheless, that is a word of desolation. When a woman is left a widow, in the biblical terms, in the biblical times, the conditions in which they live, she's left a widow. She's left perhaps with children. She's left with no income. She's left perhaps with no place to live. And the term is she's left desolate. Okay? So this is another perhaps side meaning of the word desolate. And Jesus actually uses this word desolate when he's talking to Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, I believe it is, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You know, and I'll try to read it before we finish, but let me just say, he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Now, it didn't happen right away. It didn't happen the next month. It didn't happen perhaps the next year. But nevertheless, the word of God was spoken, and the desolation did indeed come to that house, okay? The house, and I believe the term, the type of desolation here would be the same as you're left a widow. Your husband is gone. The master is gone out of your house. You have no means anymore of support. You have no more connection with that which will sustain you. You are desolate. Your house is left desolate. So it was a prophetic word. And the prophetic word of God, when God speaks a prophetic word, it comes to pass. Amen. You know, there's words that I want to see come to pass yet, still, that haven't been completely fulfilled. Words concerning us. Words concerning the church. Amen. These have not all been fulfilled yet. Amen. Perhaps there's prophetic word spoken over me that has not yet been fulfilled. You, prophetic word over you. Your purpose isn't finished yet. Sister, amen. Brother, your word, your purpose isn't finished. If it is, the Lord would take you. Now let's go to Daniel, and I want to begin to look in the 9th chapter, and read this, at least for me, without talking about the context in which this word is given. It says here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, remember, God is saying 70 weeks. Now, literally, I believe if you were to read this literally in Hebrew, the word weeks is not what's used here. What it's saying is 70 periods of seven. Okay? So 70 sevens. What would your Hebrew word for that be? Seven.
Shva.
Yeah, I knew it started with an S.
And the word weeks is...
Anyway, it's all right. Yeah, it's a good Hebrew word, and this is what Daniel is saying here, or this is what the Lord is saying to Daniel. We should say, and Daniel is writing it down. It says, "Know therefore and understand." All right, can I just put some numbers up here so we can see what we're talking about? All right, it says that 70 periods of seven. I don't have to multiply it out. You're pretty good at that. That's 490, of course. But let's focus on this number here. 70. A period of 70 is determined. And in this period of 70, God intends to accomplish these seven things. Now notice the seventh one of these, and that is that he's going to anoint the most holy. Now when we say anoint the most holy, what does he mean? Think of the tabernacle of David again, or the tabernacle of Moses. we're talking about the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of David did not have any divisions in it. That's why I'm correcting myself. It was all the holy place. There was no outer court. There was nothing. David went into that tabernacle. He went directly before the throne of God whenever he had need. Okay? So the tabernacle of Moses, there's an outer court. There's then the structure itself within that perimeter. And the front part of that, taking up two-thirds of that, would be the holy place. And then the smaller part, 10 by 10 cubits, 10 by 10 by 10, I believe, if you do the math the way I like to do it, then you have the most holy. Now, remember, the ultimate purpose of God is he's going to anoint the most holy. Anoint means what? Help me out here. When you hear the word anoint, that would refresh it, yes. Okay. But he's going to put his absolute stamp of approval, blessing upon it. In other words, it's his dwelling place. He's going to bless it. And we are going to be dwelling with him. He will be dwelling with us in the presence of God for an eternity. Okay? So, let's go down. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, by the way, if you're trying to do the math on this and find out when the commandment went to rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm getting off a little bit, I know I'm doing that, but the reason I could never do it is because there were at least two or three commandments to rebuild Jerusalem. And depending on which one you want to go and try to figure the math on, nevertheless, it comes out pretty close. Okay? So, it says that from the time of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, that means Jesus Christ. All right? Unto that time shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, let's do it over here. 62 is what? 3 score is what? 62. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60, plus 2, all right? So we have 62. 77. And 7, right? And that adds up to what? 69. Which means we're still one short here, aren't we? So let me go on, because we're going to talk about this again. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So what he's basically saying, or did I get this... I missed part of the verse here. Know therefore and understand, going forth the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, I've got these reversed here. The 7 should come first. Okay. So we're going to do 7 and then 62. So what God is doing here is he's dividing this 69-week period up into two parts. He's actually dividing this whole thing into three parts. The first part is 7, and that would be 49 years, all right? The next part is 62, all right? And now when he says, and after the 62, then what's going to happen? It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the cutting off of Messiah happens sometime after 69, shall we say, during the 70th week. All right? After the 69 weeks have been completely fulfilled, during the 70th week, during that time, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Okay? So after the Messiah is cut off, then there is a people of another prince. Should we add the word another prince? Now, we're not talking about Jesus. All right? The people of another prince shall what? Shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. All right, look at your history again. What happened in the year 70 AD? Which was approximately... Jesus was born in, shall we say, 4 BC. They got the date wrong. So about 74 years after the birth of Christ, he was crucified in 20... What's the math here? Add 33 to minus... we come to 29, about 29 AD, the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay, so about 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, then, we have the Romans coming in and destroying Jerusalem, and not only destroying Jerusalem, but destroying the sanctuary as well. Okay? Completely destroying it. Now, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? Listen, we need to understand this. Because if you say the he is the prince, the bad prince, the destroying prince, you see, he's not even the subject of the previous sentence. What is the subject of the previous sentence? The subject is the Messiah. Right? The Messiah shall come. And even if you were to make the subject, it would be the people of the prince. Not the prince himself, but the people of the prince were going to come in. Alright? And so it's he, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Alright, so what week are we talking about here? 1 week here, and now we have the adding up to 70. So this week here, he's going to confirm a covenant with us. Right? He's going to make a covenant or confirm a covenant with the church. What kind of covenant is he going to confirm with his church? We were singing about it this morning. The blood covenant, the covenant that we are delivered from the power of sin, amen, that we can rise above the darkness that we were born into, that we can live eternally with God, that we can be made in His likeness and in His image, amen, as God, that we can be basically sons of God. So, how did He confirm that covenant with us? Let's go on. He will confirm the covenant. And in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Let's just stop right here. So, the midst of this week here would be 3.5, right? 3.5 years. In the midst of that week, 3.5 years, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What does that mean? That means down in the temple of Jerusalem, or up in the temple, wherever it is, they were carrying on animal sacrifices. All right, they were doing what Moses had commanded the people to do. And there were times that Israel was faithful about that. There were times they were unfaithful about that. But at the time of Jesus, they were still carrying on the animal sacrifices. Now, how did Jesus cause that sacrifice and oblation to cease? Did they continue to do it after he was crucified? Yes, they did. All right? But Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the other lambs, the other sheep, the other cattle that were sacrificed, their blood was spilled, but it did not permanently take away the sin, did it? It did not put a new heart within us. Amen? All it did was covered up the sin so that God did not look upon the sin anymore. But it did not take away the nature of sin in us. But Jesus, the last final sacrifice, took it away. Now, once the perfect sacrifice is made, what's God's attitude going to be now when you try to sacrifice your own lambs and say, well, we still need sacrifices? How's God going to take that? It's now what was commanded of God to be done. Now this becomes an abomination, doesn't it? How can you, in other words, God is saying, how can you substitute this animal for my perfect son? I gave my son, he gave his life, and now you're going to bring an animal? It's going to be an abomination to me. I will not accept it. And not only is it going to be an abomination, but it's going to bring a desolation. If you continue to do that, you're flying in my face. So you see what these abominations do is they fly in the face of God, and eventually God says, I'm going to bring desolation. I'm going to destroy. And, you know, we have history. Several times God has done this. The whole creation was so polluted at one time that God said to Noah, you're the only righteous one. And you and your wife and your family, I'm going to save them, but I'm going to decimate, destroy everything else. He did it again when he found a certain city of Sodom where there was a righteous man living in the city. But God said, I'm going to save the righteous man, but I'm going to destroy the rest of it. Now, we're coming again to an age. This is a prophetic word. Let me finish the sentence now, verse 27. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon, and that last word should be, shall be poured upon the desolator. Now, this desolator, this cause of the, this source of abomination that is going to cause this great destruction, this is not caused by God. Do you see? Because he's going to pour something upon the desolator. Which would be whom? The devil, of course. All right? The devil is the one. Okay, now, let me try to... do we have an Amplified Bible here? Would you give me that Amplified Bible? And I want to read this verse 27 with the Amplified Bible. Because it has a definition of some of these words here that I find very interesting. I looked them up in the Concordance, and I find it very interesting here. It says, the sacrifice of oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations... Here we are, Daniel 9. Yeah, here we are. 9:27, okay? Yes, here it is. Let me just read it from the beginning. And he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week. All right, that's the church for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. In other words, the sacrifice is done for the remaining 3.5 years. Okay, so what we know now is that the clock stopped. The 70-week clock of the seven things that God is going to accomplish, the 70-week clock stopped after 69.5 weeks. Question is, when will that clock start again? All right? But let's continue. That's a question I like to ask. When will the clock start again for the last 3.5 years? Well, that's the final tribulation, 3.5 years. It's given many times in the Word of God. 3.5 years, not a 7-year tribulation. All right. So then it says, for the remaining 3.5 years, and upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator. Now, here's a term that I'm not used to. Upon the wing or the pinnacle. What does that mean? Have you ever heard that term? Upon the wing or the pinnacle of abominations. Upon the... One definition I read was upon the edge of the wing. What does this bring in? Does this bring a picture into your mind? Upon the pinnacle of desolations. In other words, he's talking about on the absolute worst part of this abomination. He's going to bring in. He's going to allow one to come who makes desolate, until the final determined end is poured out on the desolator. In other words, until the perfection, can I use the word perfection? Of destruction is brought. The perfect destruction. Do you know they made a movie a while ago, The Perfect Storm? And if you ever hear that movie, The Perfect Storm? It was about a fishing boat way up in the North Atlantic somewhere. And all the atmospheric conditions, I think there were three storms or something that came together, and it made such a horrible, horrible storm. In other words, it was the ultimate of destroying force that a storm could be. Apparently it was based on something that truly happened, okay? And what God is saying here that I understand is evil, wickedness is going to come to its fullness. Now, I'm pretty tired of as much as we've got so far. I'm ready to have it over. But I don't know. Whatever I think is the fullness of how bad it can get, a few years later I find out that it was only 70%, because it's a whole lot worse today. I can well remember 35 some years ago saying, I don't see how we can go more than a year or two. I clearly remember saying that. And here we are. It hasn't come to its fullness yet. But on the other hand, my likeness of Christ at that time had not yet come to anything near a fullness, nor the church. All right, now, this is what Daniel is saying. Let me go over now to the book of Matthew, Matthew 24. And in fact, I want to read not only from Matthew, but I want to read a couple passages from Mark and Luke, if I may. Mark 13, 14. Let's go to Mark 13. Jesus is talking about, I'll just go a few verses. He's talking about the time of the great tribulation, okay? And maybe I'll go back to verse 10. says, and this gospel must first be preached among all nations, okay? And this is one of the reasons that Rita and I are going out this week. We are taking this message, this end time message, this message of God's covenant, message of God's fulfillment of the covenant to His church, that Jesus walked in the fullness of the power of God for 3.5 years. How many of you believe that? He said, I don't do anything except I see the Father do it. I don't say anything except I hear the Father do it. When He spoke a word for healing, people were healed. When He spoke a word of deliverance, people were delivered from unclean spirits. When He spoke a word, the dead were raised, the eyes of the blind. And I'm reading again in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm reading again that the disciples, the apostles, in those days of Jerusalem, power, mighty power, came upon them. This is the covenant that God has given, that we too can walk and live in that place, in the Holy of Holies. Amen. With the fullness of the presence of God in our lives. Listen, don't let the devil discourage you. This is what God has ordained for you, and this is why you are here today listening to this message, so that you will know that God has a covenant, and that covenant is going to be fulfilled. He fulfilled the first 3.5 years. We have got another 3.5 to fulfill of this covenant. Amen? The devil is a liar. We will not be destroyed. Amen. But we will walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Newness of life. Such as we have not experienced before, but for a little taste here and there. Hallelujah. So let me read on. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you will speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you're going to speak like this, you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You just can't be filled with yourself and your own cleverness. So, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Is this not happening now? That we are being betrayed by our brethren. And ye shall be hated of all men. We're not loved of all men. When you stand for the truth, you are not loved. You're mocked. You're made fun of. I don't know what the faith of this woman in Kentucky is all about. I don't know. But she believes one thing. And she says, this is the right thing. I will not bend. I will not yield. I'll go to jail. She's being mocked. The press, the news media, they're mocking this woman, making fun of her. I don't know if she's perfect. I don't know anything about her. Maybe she's not a perfect saint. Nevertheless, she knows one thing, and she says, I'm going to stand by what I know to be right, and I know what's wrong, and I'm not going to yield on it. Amen. Hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, here comes this verse. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. And in parentheses it says, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, we're not talking natural Judea. We're not talking natural mountains. All right? God is not saying you need to go up in the Rocky Mountains of Montana or somewhere up there and build a cabin or make a cave in the rocks somewhere up in the mountains. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying you that are at ease on the plains of Jordan, living a good life, living a peaceful life, when you see the abomination where it ought not be, and we're going to get into Matthew and find out exactly where it ought not be, then you are to rise up and go higher. You call upon the Lord. You say, I can't rise up. I don't have the strength to rise up. I don't know how to rise up. But you call upon the Lord, and the Lord hears your prayer. Even as the word was given this morning, the Lord heard your prayer. You say, God, I'm being pressed down. God says, I give you strength. Rise up, my son. Rise up, my daughter. And when God says, rise up, then you have the power to rise up. Amen. Why? Because His word creates the thing. It is a creative word. You know, when Peter said to that, when Peter grabbed up and John grabbed a hold of that man's hand, that lame man, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The man had to agree with them. And when he went up, immediately strength came into his feet. And he was able to walk. Now, you know, this was a miracle in many, many ways. As I'm reading this, you know, I remember when we were doing developmental psychology and this and that, development of children, pediatrics and all that, and they were telling us how if a child doesn't learn to walk properly, you know, they have to crawl, then they have to, you know, well, they roll over, then they crawl, and they have to go through all these little steps in order to learn how to balance properly and everything else. This guy didn't go through all those steps. The man had never walked. Didn't it say that, Rita? The man had never walked from his mother's womb. Never. The man had not gone through all these steps that the pediatrician tells you that he has. Oh, the child is behind. He's not crawling right. You know, whatever. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not making light of it. I'm saying the second part of the miracle was that he didn't have to go through all those things. It's the same thing as opening the eyes of the blind. The ophthalmologist will tell you that if you don't use your eye to have sight, by the time you're, whatever, 2 or 3 years old, you can never again train that nerve to pick up the sight and the light and transfer the message. But you see, when the eyes of the blind are open, viola, it all happens.
Lord,
amen?
Yeah.
It's instant. Don't have to go through all the natural processes. And I'm not making light of natural processes. God made them too. But see, He made them and He can bypass them. He's the Lord.
Amen.
He's the Lord of it.
Amen.
Just like He created the universe. And they say, well, because we see stars out there that are millions of light years away, therefore it had to happen millions, billions of years ago. Not necessarily. If He is the Creator God, He can put them a billion years away from us. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's the same faith. What's the difference? Amen. All right, let's go on to... I want to go to Luke before I go back to Matthew. Luke 19. I'm finding some good verses here. They're all end time. They all relate to the same subject here. Luke 19... Verse 42, and these are some of the verses that I was comparing with Matthew 23. And it says here, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is Jerusalem. All right, don't just think history now. Don't just think Jews, Israel, the Mediterranean. No, let's not think that way. Let's think, yes, it was a historical thing, but who is he talking about? He's talking about his people. He's talking about the church as well, okay? He's talking about us. When he beheld his church, he wept over it. See, they were that was his church. Whether you use that word church or not, it means the same thing, his people. He beheld, and he said unto them, I tell you, wait a minute, I'm on the wrong verse. He beheld the city, wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. What reason did the people, let's go historical here for a minute. What reason did the people have to not know? Was it the lack of their being told? No. They were told. Was it the fact that no announcements were made in their hearing? No. The announcements were made. The word was clearly proclaimed in their ears. All right. But still, he said, you haven't known. If you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day. In other words, those people had a day. It was their day. Now, the same thing applies to today. You can hear the same word spoken today. Church, if you had known the things that were meant for you in this your day. Thank you. Hallelujah. This is the day that the church should be hearing this message. Now, there are people of the church who are hearing this message and they still don't know. Okay, then let's go on. If at least in this day, the things that belong to thy peace. Now he's talking about peace. He's saying, I could bring you peace. If you'll listen to me, I'll save you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. You'll be under my wings. You'll be sheltered. That's going to be your peace. There's no other place for you to go. There's no hiding. There's no cave. There's no cabin in the hills. There's no getting away from GPS. You know what I mean? Being GPS. Global positioning. What is it? Service? Something?
System.
You can be found anywhere. There's no getting away. There's only one place. His peace. Okay? But now they are hid from thine eyes. What is the problem with seeing? What is it that why is it that some people can see and some people can't see? I'm talking about spiritual sight now. Remember? Jesus, what did he say to Nicodemus?
You must be born again.
You must be born again in order to what?
See.
See the kingdom of God. And then what did he say?
The water and the spirit
in order to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't there, you cannot enter. But you can see it. But you see, some people can't see it. Rita has a little friend that writes to her on the email every now and then. Some old friend that contacted her from way back, a zillion years ago, when they were children in school and all that. And once in a while I read Rita's little writings to her on the computer. And boy, Rita's just preaching away to her, you know, telling her about, you can't understand this. You need God, you know, you need to repent. And the little woman writes back. She doesn't have a clue as to what Rita is saying. You know, she just goes off somewhere else. And then Rita fires back, you know, again. Now, you see, here's an example. So if she were honest, she would just say to Rita, I don't know, I just don't see it the way you see it. I just can't see. You see it that way, that's fine, but I can't. I can't see. And this is what Jesus is saying to this people, his church, to this generation as well. Now, it is hid from your eyes. Why? Because you refuse to believe what I told you. You refuse to allow it to come into your soul. You refused because you believed and you knew that it was going to make you change, and you did not want to change. You did not want to change your religion. You did not want to change your status quo. You did not want to believe that God had brought anything new. You wanted the old house. You did not want the new house. And because you made that choice, now your eyes are blind and you can't go anywhere else. There comes a blindness. There comes a shutting of the door. The door for you he's saying, is now shut. Okay? And he says, for the days come upon thee that thine enemies will cast a trench about thee. That means they're going to put siege works, piles of dirt, so that they can just come up and take over. A trench about thee, compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. In other words, they're going to level you. Your house is going to be leveled. Now, we're talking naturally. The picture here, it happened naturally, but we're talking spiritually as well. This is going to happen to Babylon, brethren. This is going to happen to the outer court church as well. It's going to be trampled. And furthermore, you won't be able to stay in the holy place church either, because the abomination is going to be there. Let me go on. Will not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. How many of you want a visitation from God? Amen? But you know what? That visitation can be good if you accept it. But if you don't accept that visitation, if you don't comprehend what God is trying to do in that time of visitation, you're going to lose out. You know, there was a visitation of God in the 1970s. How many of you remember that? A visitation of God, an outpouring. A lot of people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the 70s. Amen? I don't know, maybe you weren't around in the 70s. You were. You're old enough.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, you were young. We were all young in those days. Well, but your visitation came. All right, now let me go to Matthew 24, because here it's more specific here in Matthew 24. But before I go to Matthew 24, let me pick up this same verse in Matthew 23. He's saying to Jerusalem, behold, verse 34. Matthew 23:34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye kill. Now, see, this goes into a little more detail than Luke gave, okay? Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues. In other words, you're whipping them. You know, they can whip you verbally as well as with whips. You can get an awful beating from people's words. And persecute them from city to city. Boy, you read the Acts of Paul. What happened to him? Man, chasing him from city to city. Not content. They were insistent that they had to bring about his death. The Jews of Jerusalem insisting that they were going to bring about the man's death. Amen? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Remember, this is prophetic word, and prophetic word does not come to an end. Whatever applies to that generation applies to this generation as well. There is another generation that God is speaking of, another end time generation that Jesus is speaking to, that these same prophetic words are applicable for. Amen? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. See, he was weeping over Jerusalem, but he had something more specific to say. He isn't just weeping because of their blindness. It wasn't just their refusal to hear. Their refusal took another action in which they were going to do something about it. They weren't just ignoring it. They were saying, we're going to kill these people that are coming around with this message. We don't like these prophets. We don't like the word that they're bringing. We don't like the presence of our Messiah, the Son of God. We don't like it. He's coming against our old order, old house, and we are going to kill. And we are going to do something about it. So, you kill, you stone them that are sent to thee. Now here he comes into the wings again. How often would I have gathered thy children together? How would I? See, this is why he came. He didn't come just to make a whip and whip them in the temple and drive them out and overturn their tables and all. And we're in verse 37. Yes, he isn't coming just to scourge them and to bring a curse upon them, to scold them with his words. That isn't the only reason he's coming. He said, I've really come to Jerusalem to put your children under my wings. That's really why I've come. Because I can see what's coming. I can see what the Romans are going to do in 70 AD. I can see it coming. But if you would have received the peace that I'm bringing you, I would have stopped. I would have stopped the Romans. I wouldn't have allowed it to happen. You would never have had that destruction. I would have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, little chicks obey their mother hen. Did you know that? Have you ever watched little chicks? The mother hen, quack, 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 and the little chicks follow. And everywhere she goes in the yard, quack, 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 the little chickens follow. And she has a special signal that she gives when danger is coming. I wouldn't have believed it, but we've watched it happen. This is 30 years ago when we had some hens. We had a mother hen that hatched some babies, and the hawk, the red-tailed hawk, likes to fly and looking for tidbits for lunch. And the mother hen saw. I don't know how she can see it. I can't look at the sky when I mean my eyes are such that I can only see pretty much on a certain level unless I tip back. But the hen, she's designed with eyes. She can see probably 360 degrees in every plane, and she sees that hawk, and immediately she calls these little chickens. She runs over to the side of the barn, and she huddles up right side of the barn with the little chicks under her wing. And of course, the hawk cannot get them. And she gives her own life. She puts herself between the enemy and her little children. And furthermore, because she sees the place of the barn, it's not a good place for the hawk to fly in and grab. His wings are big. It's going to damage him a little bit to get that close to the barn. So he's going to leave them all, go and look for something simpler, some little rabbit bouncing around out in the open field that hasn't a clue as to what's going on. He'll make lunch on something else. Jesus is saying, I could protect you like that. Okay, now over into the 24th chapter, and we're coming up to verse 15. And again, I have to be in context here. Let's start in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How many of you believe we are living in the time when iniquity is abounding? My, oh my. See, this iniquity is another way of God saying these things are an abomination. What's iniquity to God is to him a stench. It smells bad. It's an abomination. You know when there's smells that are so bad that you just can't take it. One of the words I was looking up for abomination, and that was in the New Testament, I think. It was a Greek word where they described, I'm not sure it was used in this particular case, but it was used in some cases. The description of the meaning of the word was the smell was so bad that it caused you to empty the contents of your stomach. Okay? Have you ever faced a spiritual situation that was so bad that it almost made you want to vomit? I have. I can't tell you right now. I can't remember the exact cause, but I remember facing some spiritual issues of such great, horrible wickedness that it went against my soul so strong. It was not a natural smell, but went against my soul so strong that I almost turned and wanted to empty my stomach because of it. This is iniquity, okay? Iniquity. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You see, in the midst of iniquity, we have to endure. In the midst of the deterioration of society, the deterioration of people's thinking of what is right and wrong, in the midst of Satan trying to project into your mind thoughts of wickedness, whatever they are, to destroy you, whatever custom tailor-made for you, memories of some sin that you were participating in at one time, reminding. We have to fight these things back, push them back, resist them by the blood of the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I will not go down that path. Amen. In the name of Jesus, let my mind be clean and pure, O God. Hallelujah. And this gospel of the kingdom. See, here it is again. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke. This is another witness. Yes, he did indeed say it. This, amen, gospel of the kingdom. Not just the gospel of salvation, not just the gospel of baptism in water, not the gospel of prosperity, or the gospel of easy salvation. No, this gospel of the kingdom. Everything pertaining to the kingdom of God, the fullness of the kingdom, the coming into the sonship of the kingdom, amen, must be preached in all the world. The death of self that I might inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. Yes, that too must be preached in all the world, amen, in all nations as a witness. And then shall the end come. Now, right on the heels of "then shall the end come" is this verse. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand, now here he doesn't say where he ought not be, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, let's talk and get, we're coming very directly here now to the holy place, church. Okay? The abomination is something appalling to God that he is saying here is going to come in to the holy place church. What is the holy place church? What is the outer court church? The outer court church believes in salvation by the blood. The outer court church believes and practices baptism in water. The outer court church even believes in baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's about as far as the outer court church goes. They believe in those things. Some of them even believe in miracles. Now, the holy place church, you come into a deeper relationship and you come into a deeper understanding of the things of God. You're not just living your life the way you want 6 days a week, and then you come and you're a good boy for a couple of hours Sunday morning, and then go and live again your life. That's outer court. You can do that. You're a good church member. You give your tithe and you sing your songs and what have you. But God has a people that have gone beyond that place. They've come into a place of shall we say, life in the Spirit. Not just a taste of the Holy Spirit, but a life in the Spirit. Where we live and we are overcomers by the authority that we have in Christ. We begin to have power with God. We discover a power in the things that when we pray for the will of God. We see answers to that prayer. This is life in the Holy Place Church. Now, even in that Holy Place Church, something has gotten in. Something has corrupted that message. And I would say that the church, there was a Pentecostal move of God somewhere around 100 years ago, a mighty move of God. There have been moves of God many times throughout history before then. God calling in a holy place people. But there has been a corruption come in. There's a corruption of the message. A pollution of the message. The message has been polluted to positive thinking. The message is polluted to take the gifts of God and make us rich and prosperous and drive the nicest of cars and live in the biggest of homes and have the big bank accounts. And this is a pollution. This is a corruption. But it's not the only corruption. Now, these same churches are debating the issue of same-sex marriage. Would you believe it? They're debating. I'm talking about conservative churches, amen, that at the time that I was young would never have even thought that it ought to be debated. That have set up their colleges, their seminaries, their Bible schools, and these questions are coming up. Should we take in staff, teachers, who are living this wicked lifestyle? My goodness, I'm just giving some examples. This is not it. This kind of thing is going to bring desolation, annihilation, destruction in its path. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but when you see these things, see, you have to be able to see and understand that this is what's happening in the Holy Place Church. If you understand this, what is your response to be? You say, well, I'm going to dig in. And I'm just going to stay. And I'm just going to be the way I've always been. No. When you see this thing happen, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where are you going to flee? You're going to flee to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You're going to cry out, oh God, I need to come higher. Amen? Let him that is on the house top not come down to take anything out of the house. In other words, you've come up a higher level. You've come up the second floor. You're coming up to the third floor. In other words, if you've come up to the second floor, you come out of the outer courts. You come up to the holy place. Don't go back down. Don't go back into the old way of religion. Amen? And if that wasn't enough, he's repeating it. I'll say it another way. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. Where is he going to go back? In other words, don't go back. Take your clothes. What are your clothes? What do your clothes speak of? Righteousness. My old righteousness. My old religion way of righteousness. The things that I was brought up to think. If you dress this way, you're righteous. If you wear this color, you're righteous. You know, if your car is this color, you know, you're righteous. You know, whatever. This is self-righteousness. God is saying, yes, you need to be righteous, but you're not going to do it with your old clothes. You're going to do it by the robe of righteousness that He is going to give you. Your righteousness is not of your own deeds. Your attempt to be good, you're keeping track of all the good things that you do, and you're whatever it is, you know. I know there was one brother we met one time that he said, I have to go out and I have to witness. I have to pass out tracts. I have to witness. And he says, but I feel so heavy about it. But he said, I remember he said, but the voices are saying to me, go, 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 you must go. And the sister said to him, brother, the voice of the Holy Spirit is not voices. If you're hearing voices that are driving you to your righteousness, it's not the Holy Spirit. There are other spirits driving you. Amen. Just like, well, anyway. For then shall be great tribulation. Hallelujah. For then shall be great tribulation. This is the final, you know, I didn't talk about the great harlot. We didn't even talk about that. The total destruction. When we're talking about desolation, we need to get into that sometime. Just how complete God is going to destroy that harlot church system. Not even outer court, not even close. Going to come under complete destruction by the hand of God. I tell you, we are coming into the age of desolation. Abomination is followed by desolation. And that's what's coming. Look around. But brethren, he says there's hope for us. Well, God bless you.